Life has a way of putting us into situations that result in pure agony. The anguish of soul that I'm talking about can be a result of things that are our own fault. On the other hand, it can also be a result of things that people do to us. All kinds of things can cause it, but all of us have experienced that anguish of soul, that deep emotional disturbance. What do you do in times like that? How do you learn to handle the emotional side of life when it all goes wrong? Well, I've mentioned several times as we've looked at some of the Psalms that the psalmist experienced just about every kind of situation we can get ourselves into. And that includes being deeply emotionally disturbed. I'm going to call this one, when you're in agony, and I mean emotional agony, because of something that's happened. Well, David addresses that, and I would like for us to look at what he has to say. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 31, 31st Psalm. Now, normally what I do is read the passage, and then I go back to verse 1 and start through the passage. In this case, because of the structure of this psalm, I'm going to take the liberty of shuffling the cards. And I'm going to deal with this passage in a different kind of order. I'm doing that because it's in the middle of the psalm that he really talks about his anguish. And you need to understand that before you can really appreciate all that's going on. So let me start with verse 9. In that first section that we're going to look at, verses 9 to 13, David is describing his anguish of soul. And I'm going to give you some things you need to do. I'm going to give them to you up front rather than looking at the passage and then giving you what I think it's saying. I'm going to give it what I think it's saying first. So if you're taking notes, this will be point one. And that is that you should learn to express your feelings. As I read these verses, you will see that that's what David is doing. He's in deep anguish of soul, and he's simply expressing it in a number of different ways. So look at verse 9. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes water away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am I repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." You can't read that without feeling the emotion that is expressed. Let me just point out what I'm talking about. He says in verse 9, "I'm in trouble." That particular Hebrew word literally means to be in a narrow, tight space. It literally means distress. He is not just under stress, he's distressed. And he says, "I'm in trouble." He describes it as grief. And as a result of that, he says, "My eyes waste away." He seems to be indicating that he's weeping during this time. So when he says in passages, "I cry," perhaps he means it literally. And notice he says, "Yes, my body as well as my soul are affected." That's an interesting comment. But just notice, trouble, which means distress, grief. Look at verse 10. He mentions grief again. This time he mentions sighing. His strength fails. And again he says, my bones waste away, as if this emotion is so great it's affected his body. Interesting thought. He says, it's not just me. He says in verse 10, it's because of my iniquity. And then he says in verse 11, but there are other people that are after me. I'm a reproach among my enemies, especially among my neighbors. By the way, those who are the closest to you can hurt you the hardest. It's sort of like the person who says, I can swing my fist and throw my words, but the closer you get to my fist, the more bodily damage I can cause. And so he says, it's the people who are closest to me that are hurting me. He said, I'm repulsive. They flee from me. They see me coming down the street and they cross and walk down the other side of the street. That's how bad it is. So I'm forgotten, he says in verse 12. I'm out of mind. Boy, forgotten. Forgotten like a dead man. I've, on occasion, when I've had to go to a cemetery for a graveside service, walked through the cemetery and thought, just, have you ever done that? You ever looked at the dates and thought, who was this person? They're forgotten. I mean, nobody remembers them anymore, not even their relatives, if they're too far in the distant past. They don't even know they existed. And so he says, in terms of the people who know me, I'm forgotten. In other words, I'm all alone. My enemies are against me. My neighbors are against me. And if all that isn't bad enough, he says in verse 12, I'm a broken vessel. That's an interesting phrase. We talk about broken people. David said, I'm broken. Just like a vase that drops to the ground and shatters in pieces. I'm like that. I'm broken. Then he says in verse 13, I hear the slander of many. They are slandering him. Fear is on every side. They scheme to take my life. No wonder he was afraid. So just look at the words: trouble, grief, sighing, reproach, repulsive, forgotten, slander, fear. I say David was in deep emotional pain. And what he's doing, interestingly enough, is he is expressing it. Now, that's an Old Testament passage in the Psalms. Would anybody in the New Testament ever feel like that? Can you think of a verse in the New Testament where somebody would say something like this? Be hard to find a verse, wouldn't it? Maybe in the Gospels when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, let me give you a verse where Paul said something similar. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, our troubles which come to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Now let that just sink in for a minute. The burden on me was so great, it was beyond me measuring it. You couldn't measure it by the inch or the yard or the mile. It was beyond measure. Then he says, above strength. Were you ever in a situation where you think, I don't have the strength to handle this? Well, that's where Paul said he was. And then he said, so that we despaired even of life. So he despaired even of life. Which is exactly what David says. They're scheming to take my life from me. I was concerned that I wasn't going to make it. They're going to kill me because they're scheming against me. My point is simply this. David experienced this. Paul experiences this. So don't think you will be exempt. I think some people get the idea that if you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord, then that's going to solve all the problems. Oh, no. It may increase the problems. For example, the reproach that comes because you are a Christian, which is increasing more and more in this country. So David and Paul went through agony because of the situation they were in. Now, here's the point. When you're doing that, how do you handle it? What do you do? Well, just from this portion in Psalm 31, let me make a couple of suggestions. How about, I said it at the beginning of this passage, express your emotions. Talk about it. Go tell somebody. Well, who do you tell? Well, look at verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Verses 9 to 13 are addressed to the Lord. So, you want to know how to handle this? Go crawl off in some corner and just pour out your heart to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Pour it out. Tell him exactly how you feel. Matter of fact, you can't read the Psalms without concluding that. For example, he says, "You hid your face from me." It's pretty blunt, you know? And now he's saying, "Lord, I'm broken. I'm scared to death. They're trying to kill me. I'm despairing even of life itself. Lord, I want you to know this is how I feel." Yes. Yes. So talk to the Lord. Now let me make a suggestion. I think there are people who suggest that you've got to talk to somebody else. I think that's a very popular idea among therapists. I'm not opposed to that at all. I'm about to say that you should do that. But before I do, I want to just say, I'm not sure you have to. I think it is possible that you could go to the Lord and that suffice. Because if you went and dumped all your feelings on everybody around you every time you had them, you wouldn't be a very nice friend. So, you need to learn to talk to the Lord and dump it on Him and let Him take care of it. Amen? Now, however, the Bible is very clear that you also ought to talk to other people. So how do you know that? I just read you the passage. He told other people. He told us. So, maybe you need at least one friend that you can go to and just pour out your soul. That's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. But the point I'm making is you need to do it. You need to express your emotions to the Lord, and possibly to other people. Let me make one more suggestion. You understand what just happened? I just read you a passage of Scripture written 1,000 years before Christ. 3,000 years ago. What did David do? Did he talk to the Lord?
Yeah.
Did he share it with other people? Yeah. And what else did he do? Now, I know this is going to sound incredibly simple. Bear with me. He wrote it down. I just read it. There are times when what you can do that'll really help is write it down. They call it today journaling. Not a bad idea. Take out a piece of paper, tell the Lord, tell another person, and tell pen and paper. And just say, this is the way I feel. Now, I recommend that in some cases you burn it right after you write it. But write it. The point is, express it. Get in touch with those feelings and express them. Now, psychologists tell us that if you don't, it can be dangerous. You don't stop them because they will come out. And one of the ways they come out is in your body. Did you notice how often he referred to the body in this passage? Look at verse 9. Yea, my soul and my body. Look at verse 10. Because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. If you do not deal properly with your emotions, they can affect your body. Now, I know that psychologists say that and doctors say that, but before they ever thought of it, God said that. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy, a negative emotion, is rottenness to the bones. I have in my library a commentary written in the 19th century on the book of Proverbs. The author of that book in 1861 said, the connection is imminent between mind and body, between spirit and the tabernacle in which it resides. They mutually affect each other. That is 1861, and medical profession would say that's true today. Solomon said it was true in Proverbs, and David said he experienced it in the Psalms. My point being, if you're going through deep anguish of soul, you need to deal with those emotions properly. And if you don't, one of the effects will be on your own body. So David says, it affected me spiritually. So point one is, learn to express your emotions. Got it? To the Lord, to other people, perhaps to a piece of paper. All right. The second thing I want to say is you can guess what I'm going to say next. What else do you do? Well, you pray. And that's exactly what he does in this passage. Go back to verse 1. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Now drop down to verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. And let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Wow. These verses, 1 and 2, and then 14 through 18, are all basically saying the same thing. David prayed, and in the prayer he said, Lord, deliver me. Look at verse 1. It says, deliver me in your righteousness. Look at verse 2. Deliver me speedily. It's interesting. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from the hands of the enemy. Look at verse 16, save me. Verse 17, let me not be ashamed. Verse 18, let those lying lips be put to silence. Boy, talk about writing the way, expressing the way he felt. Good. Oh, yeah. Gracious. Whoa. All right, the point is he's praying for deliverance. Lord, deliver me out of this mess. Now, I want you to notice something. Go back to verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Yes. Now deliver me. So the argument is, because I'm trusting you, deliver me. And then he says in verse 2, you're my rock of refuge. You're my fortress. Mm-hmm. What's he saying? Lord, I'm trusting you. Look at verse 14. He, in essence, is saying, Since he trusts the Lord should deliver him from his enemies. Notice he says, I'm trusting you. My times are in your hand. Lord, my times are in your hand. I'm trusting you. So throughout this little section, he's clearly praying for deliverance almost in every verse. And at the same time, he's arguing, and you should do it because I'm trusting you. Now, let me talk about that for a minute. How do you get to heaven? How do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you don't know that, I have failed as a pastor. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes. Next week is Good Friday. Next Sunday is Easter. Now I know, Jesus died on Good Friday and he rose from the dead on Easter, right? Everybody knows that. But what most people don't know is that everything it takes to get to heaven was done on Good Friday and Easter. The Bible's very clear about this. Jesus died to pay for our sin. Jesus arose from the dead. And that verse I just quoted, John 3:16, says all you have to do is believe in him. Yes. Not just believe about him, believe in him, which means trust him. Yes. So Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, I know you know this, but bear with me for a minute. All you have to do to go to heaven is
believe.
Trust Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. Amen? Now we got that down. What David is saying, my times are in your hands. Isn't it interesting that we can trust the Lord for eternity and have a hard time trusting him for the times we're in? But isn't that the truth? So David is saying, deliver me. And the reason you should do that is I'm trusting you to deliver me. Somebody said once it's like getting on an airplane. So you're going to get on the airplane to take you from, say, L.A. to New York. And you're trusting the plane to get you there, right? That's your destination. But you're scared in the meantime and afraid to sit down and put all your weight on the seat. Well, that's about as ridiculous as saying I'm going to trust Jesus to get me to heaven, but I got this mess I'm in right now, and I don't know if he can do anything about that. Now, that's what's going on. David is saying, and by the way, David clearly trusted the Lord. Paul talks about that in Romans. To get him to heaven, to forgiveness of sins, but he's dealing with an agonizing problem in the moment, and he's saying, Lord, deliver me because I am trusting you. Yes. So the point of this second section is pray. Pray for deliverance. Tell the Lord you're going to trust him to deliver you. There's one other little observation I need to make before we go to the next section. Did you notice what he said about his enemies? This is really nice. Let them be silent in the grave. Shut their slanderous mouth. My paraphrase. Is that a problem? I mean, should you pray for your enemies like that? I mean, shouldn't you love your enemies? I mean, how can you pray, Lord, shut them up? That's exactly what he's doing. Look at verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence. Translated, Lord, shut them up. Whoa. I told you, David is expressing the way he felt to the Lord. But how do you explain that theologically? Well, one scholar grappling with this problem said, to pray for the overthrow or the just punishment of the wicked is not wicked. It is generally a desire for the iniquity of evil men to be brought to an end. A number of arguments could be offered to show that the Old Testament saints would have far preferred to see the conversion of their enemies He quotes Psalm 2. But since in most cases this is out of the question, they prayed earnestly that God would put to an end their ungodly career and so the harm that they might sought to bring upon the godly. Lord, this person isn't going to get any better, so shut their slanderous mouth. Wow, pretty strong stuff. All right, how are we doing? You got it? When you're going through an agonizing problem, when the emotions are overwhelming and you say, I don't have the strength to go on, what do? Number one, you express your emotions. Talk to the Lord. Talk to somebody. Get those emotions out there. Number two, ask the Lord to deliver you. Now, I want to make a third suggestion from this passage. And the third suggestion I want to make is simply this, that you then think about the Lord. Now, go back to verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. You are my strength. For your hand, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regarded useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul's adversities and have not shut me up unto the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Now, there's all kinds of things in these verses, but the main point in 3 through 8 is he's talking about the Lord. So in verse 3, he says, you're my rock and my fortress. In verse 4, he says, you are my strength. In verse 5, he says, you have redeemed me. You are truth. And you're not an idol. I hate those things, verse 6. And then he says in verse 7, you're my mercy. And in verse 8, you've not shut me up to the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. You are my deliverer. Now, what he's doing here is reflecting on the Lord. He's thinking about the Lord. Wow. You're my rock. You're my fortress. Since that, Lord, I'm into your hands I commit my spirit. By the way, when Jesus was on the cross, he quotes the first part of verse 5. Remember that? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's in Luke 23:46. So David is saying, I just commit myself to the Lord. I'm committing my situation to the Lord because of who he is. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. What a fascinating verse. David says, because of who the Lord is, I'm reflecting, I'm going to commit the situation to him. Jesus said the same thing on the cross. And Peter says that's what we should do if we're suffering according to the will of God. Now, let me make a suggestion here. When people are going through a difficult time, especially when it's deeply emotional, I called it earlier agony of soul, anguish of soul, what do they do? What do you do? What do? We think about ourselves. And if, when you're going through difficult times, all you're doing is thinking about yourself, it won't be long before you start playing victim. Do Do you know anybody that is constantly playing victim? That's the wrong question. How many people do you know who are playing victim? Now, why? Because all they're doing is thinking about, woe is me. Look at this horrible mess I'm in. What am I going to do? Now, the answer to that is stop playing victim and think about the Lord. That is exactly what David is doing in this passage. He's thinking, the Lord is, look at it, my rock, my fortress, my strength, my redeemer, truth. He can shut up the enemy and set my feet in a wide place. I'm going to play victor and not victim. That's what he's doing. So after you pray, don't go back to playing victim. Go back to thinking how you can be a victor in the Lord. There's another point. How are we doing? You got all this down here? All right, there's more. It gets gooder. Is that a word? All right, look at verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Even though I was playing victim, you still heard me. Now let me make a suggestion that in verses 19 to 22, what he's doing is praising the Lord. Just look at verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which is another way of saying trusting you, although it's a little different nuance. You have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. How great is your goodness? He's praising the Lord. He's praising the Lord in verse 19 for his goodness. He's praising the Lord for his protection in verse 20. You shall hide them. And he's praising the Lord for his marvelous kindness in verse 21. And then he says in the middle of this, in my haste, I thought you'd cut me off. I jumped to the conclusion that you'd forgotten me. But even though I wasn't at the moment trusting, I jumped to the conclusion, you still answered. You heard my supplication. So he's praising the Lord for his goodness, his protection, and his marvelous kindness. So let me make a suggestion. You ready? When you go through a difficult time, when you're feeling the pressure of the emotion, when you feel that it's beyond measure and beyond strength, what do you do besides express your emotion and ask the Lord for deliverance and reflect on him? You praise him. You praise him. As a matter of fact, I want you to go back to verse 18 for a second. You have not shut up the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Some looking at this note that he's rejoicing in God's mercy before he is delivered. Interesting. So before God answers, he's praising him. And that's what we need to do. Is there plenty to praise the Lord about even if you're going through the worst situation of your life? Absolutely. Just take this list. Great is his goodness, his protection, and his marvelous kindness. Wow. So praise him. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. Not exactly the most ideal place to be in. And guess what they do at midnight? They sing. They sing. They're in jail. It's midnight. And they're praising the Lord in song. Maybe if you learned to praise the Lord in the midst of that mess, you wouldn't feel as bad as you do. If you're reflecting on the Lord and that results in you praising the Lord and waiting on Him for the deliverance, don't jump to some conclusions He isn't going to deliver you, you would be a lot better off. Amen and amen. All right, I have one more suggestion. You ready? We've got two more verses. Look at verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Notice now, he's not talking to the Lord. He's not talking about himself. He's talking to everybody who reads this. And he's saying two things. You ought to love the Lord. Why? Because he preserves the faithful. And he'll repay the proud. He'll take care of your enemies. Don't worry about that. And number two, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Did you see that? So be of good courage. Now, let me make a very simple observation. I've talked about this before, so this isn't going to be a big surprise to most of you. When you're going through a trial, one of the finest things you can do for yourself is go help somebody else.
Amen. Amen.
Can I put you on the spot?
Yes.
She raised her hand and screamed amen. A year ago, her husband died. One of my dearest friends. And let me tell you what's happened. What's helped her as much as anything, and I know the story very well, is she's gone and helped somebody else.
Amen.
Am I right? Another widow who lost her husband, and another one of my dear friends. So she raised her hand spontaneously. I didn't know she was going to be my sermon illustration this morning. This wasn't planned. She raised her hand spontaneously because she identified with what I was saying, and I knew immediately what she was thinking. And that's what I'm trying to say. Thanks for the illustration. That's what I'm trying to say. Go help somebody else. I learned that many years ago when I went through the book of James. James starts out, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. And it ends chapter 1 with, and go visit the fathers and widows in their affliction. So the chapter starts out with me having problems. It ends with, go help somebody else in their problem. And frankly, that's one of the finest things you can do. And in essence, that's what David does in this psalm. He pours out his soul. He thinks about the Lord. And he ends by saying, and now you should love the Lord and you should be of good courage. I love it. He's thinking about somebody else, not just himself. You ever met anybody that was wrapped up all in themselves? That's all they thought about, all they talked about? Well, when you're wrapped up in yourself, you make a small package. And when you get out of your skin and go help somebody else, now you're a big package. Amen?
Amen.
These psalms are so rich. All right, let me sum this up and close this with a couple of suggestions. The sum is simple. When you are in agony, perhaps because of your own fault,
as well as the fault of others that are verbally abusing you. Pour out the way you feel before the Lord. Trust Him, praise Him, and tell other people to do the same. Now, I laid that out in 1-2-3 fashion. Express your feelings. Pray for deliverance. Reflect on the Lord. Praise the Lord. And exhort others to do the same. All right. I want to close by making a couple of very simple observations and telling you a couple of stories. I'm not done. I'm done with the passage, but I'm not done. First thing I want to tell you is this. Don't wait until the trial is over to start praising the Lord. That's in James 1. Hear it. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. What is he saying? In the middle of the trial, praise the Lord. So don't wait until the Lord delivers you to rejoice and praise Him. Rejoice in the Lord in the middle of your agony. Second observation I'd make. I think what's underneath all of this is an interesting little observation right in the middle of the passage. David says in verse 15, "My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand." Now, you've already placed your eternity in His hand. Place your times in His hand. Then he says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies." Interesting statement. And here's what I want you to remember. You need to put your times, the problems you're experiencing in time, in His hand. Because under that is the idea that He is in control. Now that's the bottom line. Is God in control of this or isn't He? Does God have the power to deliver you from this or doesn't He? Ultimately, the issue is, who is the Lord? And are you trusting Him? That's the issue. A visitor to a European art gallery was puzzled by one of the paintings. It was the picture of a solitary figure bowed down in grief against the background of a barren landscape that looked like it was in a storm. Overhead of that lone figure was an ominous-looking cloud. At first glance, the visitor wondered, what was the author's purpose? What was his message? As he pondered the painting, he noticed the cloud was in the shape of a great hand. Then he realized the frightened figure in the painting was seeking refuge in a storm, realizing he was under the protective hand of God. And that's what that verse is saying. My times are in your hand. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are feeling, the Lord is in control. Is that true? Do all things work together for good to those who love God? Now that's the issue. So let me end by telling you one more story. An experienced and capable pilot was airborne in his private plane for only a few minutes when suddenly both engines conked out. As the plane began to descend, various thoughts flashed through his mind. Heaven, here I come. I need to land in that river to avoid from hurting other people. My wife is going to really be upset. Then As the descending plane clipped some pine trees, it hit a high voltage wire. Fortunately, the power company had installed an automatic cutoff for that cable at the local substation only a few months before, and no current was running through it at the time. Actually, the collision with that line acted as an arresting gear, slowing the plane and flipping it around, and it dropped into an azalea bed and burned. But the pilot managed to climb out of the plane unscathed. Later, that Christian pilot testified, "I learned in those few moments God is completely in charge of my life." So when you're in agony, above all else, remember what David said. "My time are in your hand. Deliver me." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being who you are, our rock, our fortress, our strength, our redeemer, our deliverer. And thank you for giving us David, the example of what he went through and what that can teach us. Now, Father, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would so impress this upon our minds that we will remember it the next time we are going through agonizing times. Before we sing, sitting in that pew, maybe you need to make a decision or two. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you should settle the eternity question first. In your heart of hearts, simply say, "I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he died for my sin. I believe he arose from the dead." Tell that to God, and then simply tell him you want to trust him to get you to heaven. That simple act of trusting the Lord guarantees you eternal life according to John 3:16. And then if you've already done that, maybe you need to take what you're going through right now, commit it to the Lord. Tell the Lord you're going to trust him, praise him, reflect upon who he is, and not just your problem. Father, thank you that we can come so boldly to you. In Jesus' name, amen.